Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. All right. Well, we're in John again. And a lot of this has been repetitive because the Jewish leaders just didn't get it, who Jesus was. They just, right, over and over and over, Jesus, they said, will you just tell us plainly if you're Christ? He's been doing that for the last few Sundays, right? And here we go again. Because they just don't get it. So the Jews got upset. They were gathering stones to stone him. And it says here, again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. What gets me, and we've talked about this a lot, seminary professors in liberal schools and liberal seminaries and liberal churches will deny that Jesus is God and will deny that he ever said he was God. How can you see that, say that when you look at the scriptures, especially in the Gospel of John, over and over again? If his enemies got it and realized that he's claiming to be God and drove them nuts because they just couldn't believe that he was God, how come these professors don't see it? Well, you know why? They're blind too. And that spiritual blindness we talked about, whether it be emotional, physical, mental blockages, and people can't see things, it's awful, right, to live in that blindness. So we pray all the time the Lord would open up our eyes to see Him, to see others, as to see ourselves as we really are, and to see how God sees us is even more important, how Jesus views us. I'd have a lot less work at Touchstone if people would realize who they are in Christ, right? And who others are in Christ. Boy, it'd be a whole lot easier, right? It just would be. Our world is so broken because of sin, but we're talking today about something and someone who's unbreakable. But anyway, they're ready to stone Jesus. Now, he's had to pass through the crowds many times, more than once, because, yes, Jesus would die for the sins of the world, but it'd be on God's time, on his time, not their time, and his way, and not their way. It would be a cross, not rocks, right? It would cause his death for us and for our sins, all laid out in Scripture in the Old Testament. So they're ready to stone him again, and they say, you claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Now that's an interesting text. How about we just skip that? No. My next to last sermon here, and I get a text like this. I first looked at this in seminary. I go, what in the world? What does that mean? And Pastor Rick helped me as well with this. And we'll get to that. We'll get to it. But the whole thing is, today we're going to talk about that it's unbreakable, God's Word. But the gist of the outline is we're going to talk about God's works, God's Word, worship, and witness. So we got some W's here, okay? So we're going to talk about work, word, worship, and witness. First of all, works. Back a long, long time ago, Donald, remember those days learning the catechism and all the questions and answers we had to learn, and how I was literally sick to my stomach because we'd have to recite them in front of the congregation and we'd be asked questions. This is most certainly true. Terrifying, all these questions and answers. But I do remember one of them was, how do you know Jesus is God? And right here, because they're questioning whether he's God. And there were different reasons, as I recall, and this is way, way back there, was that, first of all, Jesus had the attributes of God, the characteristics of a God being all-powerful, all-knowing, and holy, and so forth, gracious. So he had the works, the attributes of God, the characteristics. He did the works of God. He raised people from the dead. He healed, and only God could do. So he had the attributes of God, the works of God, and he claimed to be God. His own words claimed that he was God. But not only that, his own disciples, on the first Easter, or the second, a week after Easter, when Thomas was in the room and saw Jesus, what did Thomas say to Jesus when he saw him for the first time after his resurrection? He bowed down to Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus say? Oh, no, wait a minute. You're going too far there, Tom. No. I'm a good teacher, a good prophet, because that's what they'll talk about me. in the 2000s in liberal seminaries, but I can't receive that. Jesus received that honor and praise from his own best friend, John. When John worshipped him, when he had that vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos, he worshipped Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? So there's no doubt in the Word of God that Jesus claimed to be God, and there's no doubt that He is God, right? And the works of God show it. You think of what Jesus did, and all those miracles in the New Testament show what the Old Testament prophesied. There would become one who is the greatest of all, and He would be the Savior, the one and only, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one would come to the Father but by Him, right? So the works of God, Jesus did the works that only God could do, right? And so that leads us into the next thing here, this difficult passage where it says, Jesus answers that, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Whenever you have a difficult section of Scripture, you always go to more clear passages to explain it. If you look this at face value, you may think Jesus is advocating having many gods, which is against the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? So we know that can't be true. It's not saying there are many gods, or like the Mormons teach, that eventually we become gods. No, we're not gods. And all we have to do is have our spouse or a good friend or co-worker remind us we're not God, right? You're not God. And we're not even close to it, right? The gap between God and us is so great, how dare we even entertain the idea that we could come close to God in that sense? It's all grace, it's all mercy, it's all Jesus Christ, what He did for us. It's what He does, it's His power, it's His strength in us that enables us to do anything. And that's what like Pastor Rick was talking to me about, that what this is saying. When we have such an influence of God in our lives, it's the God inside us, it's God enabling us to do things that we cannot do ourselves. What are some things you've been pushed to do out of your comfort zone that you thought you could never do that?
Open a halfway house.
Oh, I can imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah. For me, it was going to jail. Seal and Sandy had to almost take me by the hand the first time. I go, I'm not going in there. I don't think so. You go ahead. I had a really bad experience at Fourth Avenue Jail years and years ago, and I go, mm-mm. No. And then now I miss it like crazy. And I miss not going to jails on Friday night, which sounds really weird. I spend my Friday nights in jail, but I miss that. I want to go back to jail on Friday night. Amen. Let's go. Right? But I know you're shaking your head at Pastor Perry. I know. But anyway, this text is talking about the fact that God has an influence on our lives. But while it also says, and this is a sentence that we memorize and we talked a lot about in confirmation classes and seminary, and literally in my translation it says, I have said you are gods, and if you are called, if He called them gods, and the Word of God cannot be broken, the Scripture cannot be broken, not set aside. It was a little stronger, the idea that nothing in Scripture can be broken, because it is the inspired, inerrant, holy Word of God, period. No mistakes, no errors. And it was just the Holy Spirit spoke to men and they wrote down that we call divine inspiration. We believe that every word of God's Word is inspired, right? It's not. Yes, God used the personalities and the writing style of the different authors, for sure. They weren't like robots. However, it still was all God's Word. And so this little parenthetical statement, and the Scripture cannot be broken, is very important, right? It shows how high a regard Jesus had about the Word of God, the Scriptures, right? And you think about how often in the New Testament, the Gospels, especially Matthew and John, the Old Testament is quoted by Jesus over and over. He knew the Word of God, but also he believed the Word of God, and he lived by the Word of God. He even told the devil when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So the Word of God is important. We live and we eat the Word of God. We digest the Word of God. It's our spiritual food, right? We're hungry. Have you ever felt that hunger for God? You want more of Him? Sometimes we lose our appetite, right? Oh, just the other day I had this wonderful meal plan. What did I do? I ate a whole bag of Cheetos right before. And this wonderful meal, I didn't care for it. And I would have loved it ordinarily because I was so dumb I ate a bunch of Cheetos. And cheese all over my fingers and a mess. And it's like, oh, great. But anyway, when we have the hunger for the Word of God, the world and the devil and our own sinful flesh can kind of take us away from that, right? If we let it. But when we have that hunger, get into the Word of God, right? And then that 15 minutes a day doesn't feel so long and you want to do more and more and more. And the more you eat the Word of God. And isn't it funny with new Christians when they finally fall in love with Jesus and start reading His Word and they can't get enough of it, right? And it whets our appetite for more of God's Word. It's like, well, where's my appetite? Where did it go? And the Scriptures cannot be broken. It's unbreakable, which is the theme for my message. The Word of God is unbreakable. Now, you've seen me a lot with this. I almost feel like I live with this bag, right? Everywhere I go at work, everywhere here, I've always got my bag. And yes, I do have my laptop in there. And one time, I got out of my car, and I had my bag with my laptop in it, and I was going to talk to somebody, and I set this down in the parking lot next to my car and went to talk to somebody, and then I went back in the car to move it, and I left my bag there. And guess what I did? I drove over my bag with my laptop in it. And you wouldn't believe it. Guess what? The only thing broke on the laptop was the screen. The computer part was intact, was unbreakable. Like, I could do a commercial for that computer. But it was like, wow, it was unbreakable. I couldn't believe it because I just thought, this is going to cost me a lot of money. And how am I going to explain this? I ran over my laptop with my car. I was like, you shouldn't be here working with people. But it was like, it's unbreakable. Now, the one I have now is not the same one, and I'm not going to try it out. But the Word of God is that way. It's unbreakable. Let's see, there it is. Unbreakable. The Word of God is unbreakable. And so we need to live by this Word of God, right? In fact, Joshua was commanded by God. He said, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you to do. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So he's saying, don't let this word leave your mouth. Meditate, not just study it. Study it as more of an intellectual research. Meditate is deeper. It's like, what is God saying to me? And ruminating over it, thinking about it, just looking at different angles, praying about it. And like Pastor Rick talks about, reading the Bible with your heart, not just your head, right? We need both, but we need the heart involved as well. And so God was commanding Joshua, don't let this Word of God depart from you. The Bible talks about how important the Word of God is. And Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work. So the Word of God is God-breathed, and every single Word of God is the Word of God, and it's useful for us. Some people say, well, I don't think the Bible relates to our world. It relates better than anything because it's a living word. It's a living document, right? Every time I read it, something comes out, jumps out at me, right? And the same for all of us. Peter talked about this. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For a prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is just what it says it is. It is the Holy Word of God. And we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us every time we open that Word. Don't read it without the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes, it's like spontaneous combustion. When the Holy Spirit comes with the Word, and you have Word and Spirit together, that's the church I want to belong to. That's the church we have here, to have both Word and Spirit. Some churches all Spirit, but no Word. Other churches all Word, but there's no powerful Holy Spirit. We need them both. Amen? Amen. So we have the works, talk about the Word, and let's move on. And it says, what about the one whom the Father sent apart as His very own, that is Jesus, and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I say I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you know and understand. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. He said this over and over. I and the Father are one. Here's God's mathematics. His mathematical table. 1 + 1 = 1. Thank you. Hey, you get an A in math, right? It's not 2. It's 1. The Father and the Son are 1. And we could also say through in the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 3 persons, 1 God, which I don't understand, can't explain it, but that's what the Bible teaches. So you have Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. And Philip, the night before Jesus is going to be crucified, what does he say? Lord, just show us the Father, then we'll be happy. Then we'll be satisfied. Oh, talk about being a frustrated teacher, right, or pastor, right, your last day of ministry before you're going to be killed, and they still don't get the basic essence of who you are. Sometimes people feel like they're married to someone and they really feel like, I don't know if they really know me. Or other people think, I don't think they really know me. Well, that's always sad when that happens. But Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, don't you get it? And it takes the Holy Spirit to get it. And so this leads us to another W word, and that is worship. When we understand who Jesus really is, that He is God. God of gods and light of light, very God of very God, as an old creed had, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. That's who Jesus is, right? When you realize that, then you realize what we should be doing in church and what we will be doing in heaven. And that is from Revelation. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it talks about the living creatures and all the angels flying around and the saints of God joining in on that praise. And will it get boring in heaven worshiping? No, it will not be boring. And it says, and the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then it'll go on and on in heaven. So when we worship and we see these words on a PowerPoint, it's more than just those words on a PowerPoint, right? It's our connecting with our spirit, having communion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and worshiping in spirit and in truth is allowing the Holy Spirit to see with the eyes of faith our God in heaven and Jesus in heaven and being transported into heaven. We have the Spanish song we talk about a lot, Los Angeles de Dios, talks about we're not sure when we pray and we worship if we go up to heaven or heaven comes down here. But whatever it is, there's that sweet spot where God and people come together, and isn't it glorious? Isn't it precious to feel God's presence? There's nothing like it, right? It's, oh, thanks be to God. And that's what worship is. And that's all that Jesus is saying here. He said, I'm the Father of one. When you worship me, you're worshiping the Father. If you don't worship me, you're not really even worshiping the Father. Because the Father and I are one. We're like this. You ever talk about people, hear people talk about a friend, we're like this. Well, here you're really talking about a divine essence of three persons, one God. And when the Bible says in the Old Testament, in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. Was God talking to Himself? Was He talking to the angels? There's no people there. He was talking within the Godhead, within the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they had this sweet fellowship, an intense, intimate, perfect, holy relationship from eternity. And they were never lonely, because you got the whole Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity. And we worship that God. That's who we worship. And we should never get bored of that, all right? Because He is absolutely beautiful and absolutely glorious and absolutely wonderful. So that's worship. It says, and again they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. They just don't get it. We're going to kill Him. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And the harder they try, the worse it gets for them, right? It's not going to work because you're fighting God. Have you ever been in a situation where you ended up realizing you're fighting God and His ways and His will for your life? How does it work? Not so good, right? He is God and we aren't. So we are called to worship Him. But they tried to seize Him, but He escaped. And it says, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. So He goes back to the Jordan. I used to have some neighbors from Jordan. You know, we brag about our history in the United States. That's only a couple hundred years. When I talk to my neighbors, they talk about history about thousands of years in Jordan. They lived in Jordan. Can you imagine going on a picnic in the River Jordan? So yeah, they would have picnics there, the Jordan River. Like, can you imagine? Like, well, this is where Jesus was baptized, where John the Baptist was and all this. And yeah, we went to the Sea of Galilee for a little picnic and where Jesus had the miraculous catch of fishes and walked on the water. I can't imagine. Talk about history. But here, Jesus went back to the Jordan River. And what did He do there? He taught many people. It says, many people came to Him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So that's our last W, is witness. They had a witness of God, from God, from Jesus. And many came to faith in Jesus. And many were invited to go come. Say, hey, let's come find Jesus. Let's see what He's like. Let's for yourself, see for yourself who this Jesus is. And we have that same calling here in Glendale, Arizona, 2021, right? We have that same call. We go out, and the Bible says, Jesus, His last words were, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. A little plug for the basics class, right? We want to learn more about God's Word. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Those are the great commission. We still have that commission. It's not a suggestion of the church. It's our calling to love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus' followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. And though we don't count people, we're not in the numbers, we sure love it when many come to know Jesus and come to find Him, right? The more the better. That we want God wants His heaven filled with people who come to know Him, right? And we're called to reach out to as many people as we can by the way we live and by what we say so that they can be in heaven. Can you imagine if you're in heaven and somebody comes up to you and says, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for inviting me to Amazing Grace. It changed my life. Changed my eternity because of you. And there's an old song, Thank You for Mullins. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And he sings this song that he's in heaven. This was a long time ago when the Jesus People music was out. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And it's this person thanking someone in heaven for what they did and it made a difference. And I think of another song, and it was called People Need the Lord. It talked about the fact that we're people be without Christ and that people need God, that they're not going to be in heaven without Him and without us reaching out to others. So we have all these reminders of the works of Jesus, that He's still working today, right? We have the Word of God, which is unbreakable. We have the worship that we're called to continue to worship till He comes again for us, and then we'll continue into heaven. And then we have the call to witness with the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord Jesus continue to empower us to continue with Him with that unbreakable Word of God. Amen.